back to 1 Timothy, and you know, as we start Timothy, and
you know, well, Chip actually asked me if you were going to cancel the study tonight, or
no,
you were going to go home.
I'm afraid if I don't do the Lord's work, I might get
canceled. Yeah, I don't get canceled. Yeah.
And I don't want to waste a good blood pressure test. They got
that's right. Do. That's right.
So
good call. Good call.
When we look at this and we understand that Timothy was written toward the end of Paul's life, and of course, 1 and 2 Timothy, one after the other, and we realize that Paul had got back to. Or Jack has got back to, in his work, putting quite a little bit of scripture in these things that we need to look at. And certainly it's taking a little more time right now because Paul is getting down these things to Timothy that he feels like he must do because I think he feels like time's getting short. And the very fact that when he's gone, and he knows he's going to be gone, that somebody has to pick up the slack. And, of course, it's up to the rest of us. It's up to the ones that understands and realizes you've been chosen from before the world ever was. And that we were chosen in God through the agreement that he made with his son, that his son would come back and take care of the problems that man was going to have and he couldn't take care of them for himself. And so here we are. So a couple of 3 weeks already into this, we've only got down through verse 5 plus the introductory notes. And I'm going to read 5 again, and then we'll pick up with 6, because 5 and 6 kind of go together. And if you look at the introversion, and if you got a companion Bible, and you look at the introversion of this admonition there, you will see that it goes down through verse 14, and then it goes back to pretty much the end of the chapter with this this charge that Paul had gotten. And then, you know, it goes down one step, B, B, C, B, C, D, and E, and then it starts back E, D, C, and B again. And you realize from that, and you understand that there's a story going on here, whether you really think about it much or not. And so I'm going to read 5 again. It says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." So Paul has been giving Timothy this personal charge. This is what he's telling him that needs to be done. And it is something that's to be carried on and on and on and on until pleroma of the body of Christ is finished, filled, where there's not one left. And so when God appears, there's not going to be one left that's supposed to be in that body. That body is going to be complete, because God doesn't do anything in parts unless it's looking toward a completion. And that's just about as plain as I can tell you. And he hasn't said much yet about patience to Timothy, but he will talk about patience a little bit before we get out of 1 Timothy. But patience is something that I've been looking at for this last week or two, and I want to do a little study on that sometime if I get a chance to do it.
If we got the patience to wait for.
Yes. And, you know, I know why a person goes into the hospital, they call him a patient. Because he has to be patient.
You do a lot of waiting.
To wait on things that they're going to do to him or her. Him or her. And then patience is things like we ask God for something and we don't get it right away. But yet when we look back at our life and we see that God has done a lot of stuff for us that we didn't realize until it was completed for us. And then he says, well, I didn't realize I was having to wait on it, but yeah, I did. But isn't that wonderful? That shows you the grace of God. It shows you how good he is. And mm-hmm. that's part of the whole word of the word of God. It tells you that. So here we go. Verse 6. I'm going to read it like I've been doing. And, oh, today's study is 114. Ronnie gave you the date, but I'll put down the number. So we've gone through a good bit of Scripture in these last 2 years in this study. But guess what? That's our hope. This is the most important thing. You know, it should be one of the most important things that we can do is to live looking for and expecting that glorious hope that's been promised to us. To us. Gee. Okay, verse 6, it says, from which, talking about the end of the commandment, having charity, have a pure heart and a good conscience, and unfeigned faith, that you don't give up on what God has said. There's no reason to, ever, to give up on God's promise. It's always yea and amen. And it says, from which some have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. So, see, 5 and 6 kind of goes together there. Talking about faith and a good conscience, and then it turns right around and says, well, some have had all that. So he gives you the right hand and then he gives you the left hand again. See, so let's look at 6. I'm going to read you my notes. And it says, from which, and this is what he said in verse 5, some or certain ones having swerved, and here having swerved, I think we all can, if we have driven a car ever in our lifetime or a vehicle, we know that sometimes you got to swerve because we get in situations to where if you don't swerve, you might be in bad shape. And that is move from a line that has been set. Now, generally, on a normal road, the road normally has lines in it. And it tells you when you can get out of your line and when you can't. But this is the way God deals with mankind. There's a line that's been set. And if you swerve quite often, you're going to miss the mark. Having turned aside or took a detour. And that detour here, Paul says, is vain jangling. And there's a word for jangling there, and that's metayoway. It's Strong's 3150. I probably messed that up. But. And it means to babble or rambling talk. Random talk. Not to stay within the lines of whatever it is you're trying to express to someone. And that happens lots of times we get off the subject and get off on a tangent somewhere and don't get back on it when we should. Now, looking at it, Jack's Workman's Interlinear, verse 6 says this, from which some, having missed the mark, turned aside into empty talking. Pretty plain, isn't it? So if you get in a conversation, if it has to do with the Lord and the Lord's work, you need to keep it in line and keep it on the mark. From which some have missed the mark, turned aside into empty talking. And Jack says this, there are those who miss the truth of the active walk in love and care for the brethren, who swerve into the talking points, religion, which seems to uplift the flesh. An old English translation of Exodus 17:7 uses the word jangling for people's discussions. Let me turn the page. And it says, we need to look at 1 Timothy 5:15 and 6:20, 2 Timothy 4:4, and Hebrews 12:13. So we'll look at those. And another one that I want us to look at, because it was mentioned there, let's go back to Exodus 17 for just a minute. That's on page 97 if you have a companion Bible. And I'm supposed to have it marked out here. I'm close. Anyway, that was Exodus 17:7. And I want to read 5, 6, and 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, and wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Oreb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah, or Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, that was a problem with Moses and those there when they went out of Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea and got into the wilderness area. And they had a water problem. And I think somebody said about the best idea of the ones they had that crossed the river, across the Red Sea, was about 900,000 people.
Well,
just think of the logistics of having water for the people and for what a little bit of stuff, I guess, they had with them. And to do that, and I read a little article in the paper one time about the army and what they have to do when they bring a large contingent of people from one place to another place. It's just unbelievable at the stuff that has to go along when you're going on a journey like that. And sure,
it's like the army, any kind of army or marine or navy thing. any operation they run is only as good as the support team, you know, that you know, hauls the food and supply yeah. ships and yeah. refueling and all that. I mean, without all that, it all stops. Yeah.
Well, these people had all they could when they went across the Red Sea. That was all they could tote was all they had, and so therefore, you know, and it became a burden on them, I'm sure. But yet, God told them He'd take care of them through Moses, and
they didn't believe
it. I guess they didn't. I guess they didn't believe it.
Nope.
As well as they should have. Okay. Let's look at, let's go back and we're going to look at some in 1 Timothy. We'll just turn a few pages over to 5:15. You shouldn't have any problem finding that one. And some of these things didn't seem to go quite along with the what we're looking at here, but I guess it's talking about turning aside. And man can get turned aside by lots of stuff. 5:15 says, "For some are already turned aside after Satan." So we realize that this is what Satan can use to get man thinking about where he was or other things or how it was one place rather than the other. And then let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's look at 4:4 in 2 Timothy. And it says this, he's still talking about the charge here. And he says that, he's telling Timothy in 4:1, "I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering." I think that's where your patience comes in. "And doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap upon themselves teachers having itchy ears." And you see these ands? "They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables," or go toward the fables that are out there, for sure. Okay, there's one more. Hebrews 12, verse 13 is the main object there. Hebrews 12:13, it's on page 1844, if you have a companion Bible. And it says this. I'm going to go to 12. "Wherefore lift up the hand which hangs down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And when I read that, I think back to my wife, who always had bad ankles. And we went all the way down through our marriage life nearly before we found out that she had depth perception, that her brain didn't tell her feet what was in front of her very well out there, and you know, and if it was obscured a little bit, she was always turning her ankles, and so her feet were always giving her problems, and when she passed away, she didn't have any feet. They were both gone, and she outlived her feet. She never wanted to do that, but sometimes we don't get to do what we want to do, and that was part of hers. And so thinking about and reading these things and understanding these things, you know, it brings a lot of memories back, for sure and for certain. Okay, let's go back to Timothy 1 again. Go to verse 7. Verse 7 says this, talking about the vain janglings, and 7 is dealing, 6 through 10 is talking about the ones that have kind of gone aside. It says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And there's two things that if you bring up a subject that you need to be careful of, one of them is the law and the other is politics. You can throw the weather in there, too, a little bit, if you want to. But it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, Paul, he didn't have to say that. Paul knew the law. And he had studied under the best lawyer probably that had lived up to that point. But here's the way man works, desiring to wish or wait as an emotional element. So if you're desiring something, you're wishing for it, sometimes it's hard to wait for it. There again, gives us this emotional thing, where I brought up patience a little bit a while ago. And this is one of the things when I was writing my notes got me started on that. So that's where I pick these things up sometimes, that something gets in my mind and I just can't drop it. I can't turn it loose. I gotta do something. The emotional element, to be teachers of the law. That's 3547 in the Strong's, and it's an expounder of the Jewish law, in essence, you're talking about a rabbi, a doctor, a teacher of the law. I think you took some help from the notes on that. Yeah. Understanding, it says, and that word is meet, M-E-T-E, meet, neither, and here's a double negative, what they say, and nor meet again, and nor, whereof concerning they affirm. And so, if there's one thing that I've lived long enough to understand is this. You can agree with it or not, that you can't teach somebody what you don't know. It is very hard. You might learn with someone how to, but as far as teaching, that's kind of a whole new ball game, because there's lots of things that goes with it sometimes that we don't grasp, or we don't understand, or we haven't got to the point to where our mind and heart is in tune with the Holy Spirit to give us the guidance to understand this. That's the reason lots of times, you know, when we go to college, we go to school, and then if we want to go on, we go to college, and we find that those that are teaching there have generally will have a greater abundance of knowledge. But they have this wisdom, and then they have acquired this knowledge that gives them the way to explain it in a way that it can be understood by those that don't have either. And sometimes that makes it quite tough, you know, for people that have never been in a subject and decides to take up a subject that they don't know very much about. I tried that with drafting, and boy, that didn't work. for that understanding. But I got to where I could read blueprints pretty well. And I understood how they worked. I just couldn't put them down on the paper because I didn't have that understanding. That hadn't been told that very well. So, here we go. Teaching things that we don't fully understand. Okay. Nor whereof they affirm. Let's look back to Acts. Well, let's do Jack's thing first. I'm getting ahead of myself. Out of the Koine Greek, it says this, wishing to be teachers, not understanding neither what they say, or neither concerning what they assure. That's very close, very close. Down into the more modern English, wishing to be teachers of law and understanding what they say, neither concerning what they assure. Whenever they go to express it, they might say something and then not be able to make it real to whoever it is they're doing this. And so this, I think, is a little side trip for Timothy, because Paul is giving him these instructions to carry on when he's not here anymore. He says, Timothy, keep your mind on what you've heard of me and what you know that God has said concerning his word.
Definitely some do's and don'ts and stuff to watch out for.
Absolutely. Yeah. Jack says this, wishing to be teachers of the Jewish law, they will not accept the teachings of his present scriptures. They cannot possibly understand truth when they will not accept God's teaching of it. Though they speak with authority, the authority derives no higher than the tops of their own dome or their own head.
Yep.
When it gets above them a little bit, they're out of the game.
Yep.
You got that? Okay, now there's only two places here that he wants us to look at here. We're going to go back and look at Acts 5:34, and then we're going to look at Titus 3:8. So let's turn back to Acts 5 for a little bit. And it seems like regardless of where you go, there's always something about it in Acts, seems like. It's that's just the way the word goes. Acts 5:34, it's on page 1589 if you have a companion Bible. And it says okay, it says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. Now this is Paul speaking here, or they're speaking here of one that Paul was under. A doctor of the law had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So they were having some problems here. And of course, Acts 5 deals with, Ananias and Sapphira, to Peter, they spoke against, the Holy Spirit concerning what they were giving God. What they were giving up. And both of them lost their life by speaking a lie to the Holy Spirit. And
good thing that dispensation ain't around anymore. There wouldn't be too many people still alive.
No, they, I don't know how that would go in this day and age.
No, not too good. I don't think the funeral homes can handle it, probably.
No, not much. I think COVID would be,
No comparison
to it. And so turn with me though, while we're thinking about it, turn with me to Titus. After 2 Timothy. We get to Titus, and we're going to look at chapter 3. And the main chapter, and the main verse there is 3:8. It's on page 18:19. 3:8. Now we've went over some of these verses in Titus a little bit before. Because I put a little arrow in front of these verses that I've gone over in my old Bible. I'm still in my old Bible. And I can see whether we've been here 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 times. Okay? What did I say? 3:8? It says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But, well, you got a but now here. It doesn't say but now. It does say but, though. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law. For they are unprofitable and vain. Now, I've dealt a little bit with my genealogy. And I can pretty much tell you all my grandpa's back for 10 generations. Back to 1649. But I'll tell you a little secret. Another guy wrote the book. And me and my cousin bought the book. And so when you get it laid out in book form, like this guy from Harvest, Alabama done, don't take you long to make up your chart. You can get that done pretty quick.
I think the whole...
But the whole thing is...
This is Jewish genealogy.
Yeah, it's who you were kin to or what tribe you belong to.
Yeah, all that's out.
And yeah. All that stuff, you know, and
how far, you know, whether you can trace your You know, because all good Jews knew what tribe they belonged to until the temple was destroyed in AD 70.
Yeah, and so then they had
nobody knew.
Had no way of proving it in that situation. So that's one thing. But genealogies and the law is two things that it'll take up a lot of your time. But I was rather amazed at how much was out there. But some parts of my family had somebody to do it for them for a price. And so the book only cost us $130, which was not cheap.
Yep.
But anyway, it took a lot of work out of it because he did it for a far off cousin of mine. So I got the use out of that. And Paul says this in verse 8. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 1, and look at verse 8. It says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So he goes on. He's going on from verses 6 through 10, talking about those that have turned aside, but there's some that knows if they use it the way it's supposed to be used, it's okay. It's what God expects. And certainly that is something that Timothy ought to know for sure. In verse 8 in my notes says, but we know, it says, Paul knew concerning what he taught. So it wasn't something that he was making up as he goes along. Paul knew the law and he knew how to use it. That the law of God is always good, if followed by the subjective mood, expressing a hypothetical but possible condition contingent on circumstances. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And that a man there is anyone. And that word there in the Greek is the little word tis, anyone. Use it lawfully. So there's two places here also that we want to look at. And one is 2 Timothy 2:5. Well, let's turn over a couple of pages. That isn't hard to find. 2 Timothy 2:5. And that's on page 1810. It says this. Let's go back to 3. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him also who hath chosen him to be his soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So you see the striving there comes with a reward. And whether you're in the process of carrying on the work of the Lord through his word, or you're carrying a gun. You have a goal. And that goal is for an end to have been accomplished and a reward of some sort to be handed out. The Apostle Paul always carried that idea along with him. Okay. Also look at Romans. Let's go back to Romans. And we'll finally get there. Romans 7. Okay. Romans 7:14 through 17. And that's on page 1676. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not." Full stop. Paul says, some of these things I do, I know better. Says, "For what I would that do, I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Paul's telling you here in Romans that he's a sinner saved by grace. Sometimes he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. But yet, he understands and he has been given grace. He is a sinner saved by grace. And you can find that quite a little bit here in 1 Timothy, especially. So, that was in verse 8. I didn't read Jack's note. It says, "But we know the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully." The law has a good purpose. Paul is referring inherently to the Mosaic law. Kalos is the word that reflects more to the usage of the law. The believer of the body can understand this from the standpoint of right division. Of course, to understand and apply the Mosaic law, one must rightly divide scriptures. And one must understand God's purpose in dealing with his people through the law. Exodus 20 and the entire books of Moses have much to do with God's law and with his people. Yet misapplications of this law is not pleasing to him. One of the difficulties many of the Jews and the Judaizers had was that they did not recognize the other parts of God's word and therefore were not able to understand the place of the Mosaic law or of the covenants. And it says compare Romans 7:16, and we did that. Romans 7:16, 14 through 17 is what we read. How much time we got left, Ron?
It's 9:20.
Okay. Let's look at verse 9, and let me get back to 1 Timothy. Again, I ain't got it down by heart for sure. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. So we're getting down to about the end of his list there of the ones that have turned aside. So my note says this, knowing this, Paul says, out of verse 8, that the law is not made or have been appointed for a righteous man, but rather for the lawless and the disobedient. That are those that have evil with contempt of law, for the ungodly, the unbeliever, and for sinners. The ones that have missed the mark, or the aim, for the unholy, the profane, and the babblers of 2 Timothy 2:16, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, to kill a man or a woman at will. Now, let's read what Jack got in 9, and then we'll read the little list that goes along with that, and we'll call it a day. It says, Alicorne, knowing this, that for just law, not enacted lawlessness, but an unruled, ungodly, and sinful, unholy, profane, killers of fathers and killers of mothers, we call it manslayers. Knowing this, that for just law is not enacted, but for lawless, unruly, ungodly, sinful, unholy, profane, killers of fathers and killers of mothers, manslayers. Jack says this, the law has not been made to restrict the righteous. They are those who will not respect others. The law is made to restrict their lawless and unrestrained acts. Many of these desire not to be ruled by anyone or anything. They have no understanding. They have no respect for God. They practice sin regularly with their own detriments and to the damage of others. Some are profane. They will degrade themselves with the most unclean and harmful acts. They are killers and strikers of mothers and fathers. They are those who have no compunction about slaying men at will. These are those for whom the law is made. Okay, I've got a little list here. Go back with me to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, we'll start there and get through these things pretty quick. Matthew 12. Five. says, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Okay. That's Matthew 12. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. Page 1711. Verse 20:21. Unto the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21. Here's a subject verse. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So that was what Paul had written in 1 Corinthians 9. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy for just a minute. It's pretty easy to find. 2 Timothy 2:16. We may have read it before, I'm not sure. No, we hadn't read it in our studies yet. I'm going to read 15 and 16 because this is my verse. I like this one. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Okay, that was 2 Timothy. Okay. Let's go to the little book of Jude. Look at Jude 15. Sometimes it's hard for me to find Jude. 1882.
For Revelation.
Yeah, 1882. Yes, before Revelations. We got it here somewhere. Jude 15:1882. And it says this. Let's read 14. It said, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he gets right down to the ungodly there in that thing in a hurry, doesn't he? Okay, back up a little bit to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:16. page 1844, it says less. Well, let's look at 15. Look diligently, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up to trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Okay, talking about Esau and Esau's birthright. Then the doctor that worked on my sister-in-law one time down in Augusta, Georgia, he wrote a book on that, on the ailments in Bible scripture. And he said Esau was diabetic. He had to have that pottage to get him out of his sugar slump.
Yep.
And so what will a man do when he gets in bad straits? He'll do whatever it takes, yep. Right? Okay. That was Hebrews 12:16. 1 Peter 4:18. Well, go back a little ways. 1 Peter 4:18. Says this on page 1862. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, whereby shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their souls to him in well doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, and then 2 Peter 1:3, and we'll be done. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. And I think that's where we read, especially in Paul's, when he got this understanding, he called it the all things. And he says, according as his divine power had given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We'll leave it at that for tonight. We'll pick up with verse 10 next time, Lord willing, and it will be number 115. So we got a little few verses in tonight. And, but, you know, he's making Timothy understand all of these differences there between the things that God had laid out, for man, and that the law was given that man might have some judgment. And the sinner will not have. And so therefore, we need to understand, watch, be patient.
Amen.
Because God works in his own time, and he works in his own ways, and he works with his own set of rules. And that's something that man doesn't get to do very often. Man doesn't make his own rules. God makes the rules.
And on his own timetable.
Yeah. And when you go beyond those things, you see what Satan got into.
Yeah.
Once you go beyond what the rules set was, you're in bad shape with God, because the Satan, you remember when he said, "The five I wills."
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what it all boils down to. Our will should be God's will. Today, tomorrow, and forevermore.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us. God bless.